Turn, if you would, to the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6. We'll read verse 1 through 9 responsively. I'll read the first verse, we'll all read the second verse together, and so on. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 9. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. Understand this, if Nehemiah went to one of those places, those little villages in the plain of Ono, it would have been, oh no, what did I do? And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, It is reported among the heathen, and Gashmuth saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee in Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I sent unto him, saying, There are no such things as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, Their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. I do thank you, Father, for this passage of Scripture. And as I pull out a truth out of here, I pray you give us ears to hear. Help us, dear God, to stay true to you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now in chapter 1 of the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah is informed on the sad condition that existed in the city of Jerusalem. He was told of the affliction of the Jews and their report and their reproach, and how the walls were broken down and that the gates of the city were burned with fire. These words concerning the city of his forefathers caused him to weep, mourn, to fast, and to pray. At that time, Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king of Persia named Artaxerxes. Now, Nehemiah had to come before the king pretty much on a daily basis. Being a cupbearer meant that he had to taste what was in the cup before the king would receive it. Nehemiah held a position of great responsibility and one of great privilege. For the one who stood close to the king had to be cultured. He had to be knowledgeable in court procedures. He would also have to be able to converse with the king and advise him if he asked. The cupbearer was one who had influence with the king. And so it speaks well of Nehemiah's character and ability. Nehemiah eventually became friendly with the king. And the king highly favored him. Well, one day the king noticed that his cupbearer was sad. And Artaxerxes knew it wasn't due to any sickness that Nehemiah had. So he asked Nehemiah, Why is thy countenance sad? Well, Nehemiah must have looked like the average Baptist sitting in a pew when the message from the Word of God is being preached. Well, it scared Nehemiah. For if the king was having a bad day, or if he was in a bad mood, He could have Nehemiah banished from his position as a cupbearer, or even had Nehemiah killed. Nehemiah explains to the king that his sad countenance is due to the condition of the city of Jerusalem. So the king says, "For what dost thou make request?" Well, Nehemiah then offers up a quick prayer underneath his breath before giving the king an answer. He then asks the king's permission to go to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls, and his petition was granted. Now, in our text verses, we read that the enemy didn't like what Nehemiah was up to. And so he faced a lot of opposition. And they even spread fake news about him, saying that he was going to lead rebellion amongst the Jews in order to be king. Well, this fake news was an attempt to try to weaken his hands and stop the work of building the wall. But this work was God's work. And those walls would and must be built, for the day would come when outside those walls, the Son of God would die for the sins of the world and provide a salvation for one and all. The truth is, this was a work that Satan didn't want done. So part of his plan to oppose Nehemiah was to spread fake news about God's servant. You have heard the phrase, fake news before. Matter of fact, it's becoming quite popular because much of what's known as Main Street media, whether it's TV news or printed on the page of a newspaper, is deliberate deception on their part. They spew a whole lot of propaganda and are short on truth. It is certainly good to know the true from the fake. And as God's people, we know the truth is found in the Word of God and that it can be trusted. The tactic of the devil using fake news to hinder God's work didn't stop in Nehemiah's day, for it is still in use today, and we see it concerning the Savior. We see it concerning the Savior. You know, when Christ walked the face of the earth in the days of His flesh, there were those who accused Him of being born illegitimately. They said to Jesus, "We be not born of fornication." They accused our Lord of being a liar. And they said, "Thy record is not true." They hurled this insult at the Messiah by saying, "Thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil." They accused Jesus of being a malefactor, a wine bibber, and a deceiver. Some said He was John the Baptist, risen from the dead. Others, a prophet like Elijah or Jeremiah. Yet Jesus, in the days of His flesh, was maligned, slandered, debased as He tabernacled among men, and the fake news about Him still goes on today. We have those who deny His virgin birth, who say He was nothing more than a good man. Others that He was merely another religious figure that started what is known as Christianity. Some tell you that He isn't God. Others that He was a created being and a brother to Lucifer. And still there are those who hold to the fake news that He was just merely a prophet. Is He who created all things merely a good man? Is He who was conceived by the Holy Ghost in a virgin's womb with the name Emmanuel, and one who would bear the government on His shoulder, and who is called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace, who in the day of His birth had a heavenly host light up the night sky near Bethlehem, and have an angel say this about Him, "Fear not, For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Is he just another baby boy coming into the world like any other? Is he of whom the prophets wrote about and prophesied of just another prophet like themselves? Was he who is infinite and perfect, was he just like they are? In Numbers, the prophets were many. Yet Christ alone is prophet, priest, and king. The prophets were limited in their scope of power. Yet Christ has all power in heaven and on earth. The prophets were sinners and imperfect. Christ was flawless in his character. He was without spot, blemish, or wrinkle. The prophets were not always given understanding, yet Christ was omniscient. The prophets were partial in their foreknowledge. Christ knows the beginning, the end, and everything in between. The prophets witnessed to the light, yet Christ himself is the light of the world. The prophets were partial in their revelation of truth. Yet Christ is the perfect truth of God. Prophets were the sons of men. And while Jesus is called the Son of Man to identify with humanity, he is God the Son and the Son of God. So was Thomas wrong when he looked upon the resurrected Savior or prior to coming to our resurrected Savior and saying, "My Lord and my God"? Was Paul mistaken to call Jesus our great God, our Savior? And did John make the mistake of writing this about Jesus in Revelation 1:8 when he wrote what Jesus said? "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." Could any one of the prophets search the hearts and minds of men? Did any of them have the ability and the authority to forgive sin? Did any of them receive worship, which is to be rendered to God alone? Has it been said of any other by the Father, of what he said about Jesus Christ? "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath appointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Could anyone else say, "I and my Father are one"? Is anyone else the express image of God? Does anyone else have a name above all names? And will at the name of any other than Jesus, will every knee bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord? Yes, there's plenty of fake news about Jesus. But let us hold on firmly to him who is the faithful and true witness and who was God manifest in the flesh. There's also fake news about the Scripture. I'm often told that man wrote this book. Well, is that even remotely possible? That over 40 men over a period of 1,600 years who came from such backgrounds as kings, farmers, fishermen, priests, prophets, physicians, captives in foreign lands and those residing in the holy city would come up with a book containing 66 chapters and they all be in total agreement with everything that each of them wrote? Is it even plausible to think that what each of them wrote was historically, scientifically, and prophetically accurate? Is it feasible to believe that when they wrote the phrase, "Thus saith the Lord," thousands of times, or similar phrases found in the Bible, that they were simply mistaken? Or do you suppose this book came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost? Would it be true that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness? That this book tells us what is right, where we are wrong, how to get right, and how to stay right? Is it conceivable that each one of these human penmen on their own wrote that which is infallible, inerrant, and eternal, and it is still quick and powerful as it had been since the day they wrote it down? Of course not! So all of that is fake news! God breathed these words, and as He did, men wrote them down. God dictated His words, and the Bible writers were nothing more than transcribers. In truth, the author of the book that we hold dear, the book we call the Bible, is not Moses, is not Paul, is not Daniel, Isaiah, Amos, Mark, Luke, or Peter. It happens to be one author alone, and that is God. God created man to fit His Word. There happen to be many transcribers, but only one author. The Bible is none other than the voice of Him who spoke and creation came into being. He who is God over all inspired every book of every chapter, every word, every letter, every jot, and every tittle. It is none other than the written voice of the living God. Some have told me the Bible is full of mistakes. This is fake news. You know, every time someone tells me this nonsense, I simply hand them a New Testament. And I say, I know it's only a New Testament. You know, it's only 27 books of the 66 books that God authored. Now, you say there's mistakes throughout the Bible. Well, certainly in one of these 27 books, you ought to be able to show me just one. Listen, no one has ever been able to do so. Listen, if there be one mistake, we can then be certain that our Bible did not come from God. The Old Testament writings were the only books that Jesus ever quoted. And is it not called the Word of Truth? Is it not called the Scripture? And did not God breathe all Scripture into being? Others have told me that only the originals can be trusted. Well, this is fake news. The originals are no longer with us. All we have is a copy of the copy of the copy of the originals. But did not God promise to preserve His Word? Does it not say in Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." We have in our King James Bible an exact copy of the originals in English. And so as such, it is inspired. It is incorruptible, pure, eternal, and preserved. There have been some who sneeringly said to me, "I suppose you use the same Bible that Paul did." And to that I say, yes. I just have it to happen to have it in English. Amen. Then others have told me that these modern versions are just as good, if not better, than the King James Bible. Well, I say to you, God wrote one book, and while we have it in English, we have His stamp of approval on it. You see, He didn't give to us the NIV. He didn't give to us the RSV. He didn't give to us the Message or any other Yea Hath God Said Bibles. When we realize the truth that things that are, when will we realize the truth that things that are different are not the same? And when will we heed the Jesus' warning to beware of the scribes? For there are those who are purveyors of fake news as they rewrite, reword, and redo what God has said. Oh, there's fake news about the Savior, and Gashmu saith it. There's also fake news about the Scriptures, as Gashmu saith it. But there's also fake news about sin. Fake news about sin. So many call sin an accident, a blunder, a misstep, a defect, an error, a mistake, a weakness, and some even say it's a disease. You see, they rename it, downplay it, they categorize it as big or little, mortal or venial, but God says sin is a transgression of a divine command. The failure to meet its divine standard, it is false, it is deluding, it is darkness, it separates, it perverts, it brings one into bondage, it renders one so guilty before God, it ruins life, it ruins hope, it defiles, it corrupts, it is abominable, it is a transgression, it is wicked, evil, enmity towards God, lawlessness, and may I say it's no trivial matter. Its wages are death. It placed a curse upon man and all of creation. It took Calvary and Christ's atoning work to pay the sin debt that man has committed. Sin is not to be laughed at. It is to be abhorred. It isn't to be toyed with, because it is a tyrant. It will harden the heart. It'll stupefy the conscience and shut out the truth. Sin has dug every grave. It is an odious thing. It possesses a condemning power. And no sin is so little as not to kindle an eternal fire. One does not deal with it by seeing a shrink. They need a Savior. One doesn't soothe their conscience by taking some medicine or some drug. They need the mediator. They need the Lord Jesus Christ. They can deny their sin. They can attempt to hide their sin. But their sin will find them out. You will not break the law of God and get away with it. No one has in the past, no one will in the present, and no one will in the future. So we see there's fake news about the Savior, fake news about the Scripture, fake news about sin, but there's also fake news about salvation. Fake news about salvation. You see, the good news is that Christ died, buried, and rose again 3 days later, according to the Scriptures. And that any sinner who puts their faith in Christ alone and nothing else can be promoted from hell to heaven, from an ain't to a saint, given eternal life instead of facing the second death, be made a partaker of the divine nature, become a joint heir with Jesus, and be justified from all their iniquity, be robed in the righteousness of Christ, have their name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and be member of God's family with all of its privileges. They can be reconciled to a holy, thrice holy God. hear some fake news, that you'll hear about the gospel. There are some who believe the gospel is only for a certain few called the elect. And if you're not one of the elect, then you've been doomed to hell without any chance of ever being saved. Yet the gospel in miniature, which is found in John 3:16, tells us, for God so loved the world. It doesn't say the elect, does it? It says the world. That He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Then the next verse says, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. When you read Romans chapter 10, verse 13, you'll come across this. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And does not 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 tell us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? While some spread fake news that salvation is exclusive, God says, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. God's salvation is inclusive. It's for one and all, for anybody, for everybody, with no exceptions. Oh, there is no gospel of good works either. It doesn't come by keeping the law, being baptized, joining a church, doing every so-called sacrament. The truth is, only the finished work of Christ will get you to heaven. And salvation is in Christ alone. Nothing else, nothing more, and nothing less. Your goodness isn't good enough. For there's none good. Keeping of the law won't do because you've broken it. Being baptized for one's salvation means you only got wet. Joining a church may make you a member of the church, but it does not bring you into the family of God. And the sacraments, well, most of them are foreign to scriptural truth. If one could go to heaven by any of these aforementioned ways, then someone needs to tell me why Christ left heaven, robed Himself in human flesh, lived a perfect life, died on a cruel cross, came forth from the tomb 3 days later to give one life and life forevermore. Did not Jesus say this in John 14:6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. When will we say no to the fake news and embrace the truth found in John 1:12 and verse 13, which tells us, but as many as received Him, speaking of Jesus, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now there were those in New Testament times who perverted the gospel of one being saved by grace through faith in Christ alone and not of works. Paul said that they were accursed then. And yes, those who are still peddling a fake gospel today, I say with Paul, let them be accursed. Amen. Jesus warned us about fake news and the damnation that results in believing it. He said this in Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, meaning that Father's will that you put your faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. It goes on to say, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? You don't know how many preachers I've run across in my lifetime since I've been born again who know not Christ as Savior. and in thy name have cast out devils. Oh, some of them are doing miracles and signs, and you know what? They still don't know the Lord. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He knows not those who do not put their full faith and trust in His finished work on the cross. You listen to me. Just because some gashmoose saith it, doesn't make it so. For there are many that are spreading fake news about the Savior, about the Scriptures, about sin, about salvation. And lastly, they spread fake news about the believer's security. The believer's security. In those verses I read moments ago, Jesus didn't say, I knew you once, but you lost it. No, He said, I never knew you. You see, when I got saved, back on August 19, 1983, I received the gift of God, which is eternal life. Now, it didn't say I received a gift of God, which is a temporary life. It is an eternal life. Now, there are many who believe that you can't know for sure whether you are going to heaven. Yet the Bible not only tells us we can know that we are saved, but it tells us that God wants us to know that we are saved. Now, I don't know about you, but I have eternal life. It's real, and I ain't spreading any fake news either. 1 John 5:13 says this, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. You know what the word have means? It means you got it. And that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. You know, when I go soul winning, I use Romans 6:23, and it says the gift of God is eternal life. And I usually ask the person, I said, now, if I receive that gift, do I have eternal life? They say, yeah. I said, now, how long is that? Well, that's forever. So if I put my faith in Jesus Christ, that means I'm going to live forever and I'm never going to hell. Oh, yeah. That's true. That's what the Bible teaches. You see, God wants us to know as His children, eternal life is a present possession, and we belong to Him, and He will not ever let us go. If one were to ask any believer on their deathbed, what are your speculations? I hope they would say, speculations? I don't have any of those. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. As a believer, you should not fear going to hell. For this earth is as close as you will ever get to that awful place of torment. For on the day you got saved, you were given eternal life. You were made fit for glory. Yes, there's plenty of fake news about the Savior, about the Scriptures, about sin, about salvation, and about a believer's security. It's all intended to thwart the Lord's work, and none of us should care anything at all what Gashmus have to say. We simply, like Nehemiah, need to stick with the truth. So whatever you hear, check it out with the Word of God and always stick to what thus saith the Lord. If one buys into fake news, it can cost them their soul. The Word of God is plain. It is clear. And that is, Christ is not only the Savior,
but he is salvation itself. For salvation is of the Lord. So if you haven't trusted him, do so this morning. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.